I'm all right with that. Anybody want to sing a song? Give me a little. Right on. Well, share. Yeah.
And sometimes with me, like, Jesus will sing the song that I'm singing back to me. And so I was like, in the lull of the music in between the two songs, the next song, I'm like going to say something about you could pray. And then the next song was, there's no place I'd rather be. So it was like Jesus was saying, like, that, there's no place I'd rather be than here in your arms. Jesus was praying that back to us. And then he sang it again, that song. I'm like,
Well, thank you, Kendra. I needed that. Well, that's plugged in. We're almost ready here. Like this. You ever have that nervous pause? All good. Thank you for your patience. There we go. There's that. We're just chilling out like that. All right. Are we on, Joel? You got sound? No, not yet. You don't.
Saint, I remember your name, O Lord, and I will keep your law.
Ночью вспоминал я имя Твое, Господи, и хранил закон.
Amen. 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 Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Je me rappelle de ton nom, ô Éternel.
Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. You know, if there was one recurring name throughout the 74th General Assembly of the Church of God in Orlando, Florida, it was the name Josiah. Josiah was the 16th king in the southern kingdom of Judah. And under his leadership, the law of the Lord was recovered in the house of God. And when Scripture was rediscovered, it brought about instant reform and revival, not only to the people of God, but to all of the southern kingdom of Judah. When the word of the Lord is lost, cultural decadence and idolatry reign. But when Scripture is rediscovered, the entrance of His word brings light. This can happen in our day. In fact, the Lord has placed upon my heart to invite you to join with me and with the entire Church of God in a Bible emphasis. In 2013, I am asking you to join with 100,000 people throughout the 179 countries of the world where the Church of God is represented to daily read the Scripture. In fact, the name of this initiative is Read. As an acrostic, we want you to R, reflect on Scripture. E, engage Scripture. A, apply Scripture. D, with Scripture, disciple others. It all begins with R, reflect. You know, Psalm 119, verse 55 says, I reflect at night, O Lord, on who you are. Therefore, I obey your instructions. As we begin to reflect on who God is, God will give us the strength and power to obey what He has called us to be and to do. But reflect is not just a goal. Reflect is also a tool. Because of Tyndale's publishing house's relationship with us, they have made available a tool called Reflect. Reflect is a dynamic set of materials that can help you as a believer or you and your church to be able to daily read God's Word through 2013. There are customizable posters. There are bulletin inserts. There are daily reading guides that you can use with any copy of Scripture to be able to not only reflect on God's Word, but to allow God's Word reflect through you. E is engage. We're hoping to engage 100,000 believers around the world to daily read God's Word, but then corporately to begin 2013, the first 7 days, with reading aloud the Scripture in sanctuaries all over the world. A, apply. As we read God's Word, we believe God's going to speak to us to live out His Scripture. We're going to find passages about how we need to love one another as Christ has loved us. We're going to find scriptures about how we are to give to the poor, to the needy, to speak out against social injustice, and to fulfill the Great Commission. And that Great Commission leads me to D, disciple others. It's not enough just to make converts. We're called upon to make disciples. Join me in the rediscovery of Scripture. Let us learn Scripture. Let us live Scripture. Let us love Scripture. For indeed, His Word is alive and it is active.
Any of you read, try to read through the Bible in a year. Does anybody currently do that? I know a few of you do. When I saw this, when I went to the state meeting, this is just a great tool. Hey, who's that? This is a great tool. I thought we've got a bunch of people. Sorry, I have to stand back here and my computer's doing it again. This might get interesting. Well, where'd the video go? Let's scroll up again. There we go. I want it left on. There we go. Okay. This is a great tool. When I looked through the material, I thought, you know, this is, I just want to make this available for everybody. This is, we've got these handouts. It's got questions that go along with the weekly reading. It is meant to, and I would like to see it. It would be great if there were people that wanted to make this a Bible study. It doesn't have to be a long thing. There's discussion questions that go along with it. We've got these printed out if you're interested. It's just another way of gathering around God's Word. You can't go wrong with reading the Bible. I hope that all of us read every day. But we've got these, if anybody's interested in them, it's got questions. And in the first couple of weeks, if this really captures you and you are interested in leading a small group and meeting weekly for, say, 30 minutes or an hour every week, let me know. God hasn't put anybody specific on my heart, but if it's really, I want to see that it's birthed in somebody's heart. If it becomes passionate for you and you enjoy the reading and the questions that are there and you want to lead other people through this, then please give me a call or come into the office and talk to me about it. But is there anybody that's interested in some of these printouts right now? I was going to try to go through this. My computer is acting up. Can you do that for me? Well, sorry for the technical difficulties this morning. Lori, you can just shut it down. I'm not going to try to fight through this. No, it's my computer's acting up. So, grab your Bibles and here we go. Maybe God has another idea than what I had on the slides and in my notes. Marianne? Oh, you're waiting for one of those. Okay. Oh. All right. Everybody keeps raising their hand, and I keep thinking they're wanting my attention. Did everybody get one that wants one? Did Did they make it up here yet? We have another one? And Donna will make more copies. We can do that after the service if you want, Donna. It's up to you. All right, we will get some more of those made at the end of the service if you want to hang around for a few minutes. And I need to pray because my computer's doing its thing and I just want what God wants anyway. Amen. Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, it's not about the slides. It's not about the notes. It's not about any of that. It's just allowing you to have your way. And Lord, you are faithful. So Lord, I empty myself out right now, Lord, and know it's not about anything that I would say. But Lord, I make myself a vessel that you would speak through me this morning. That the Spirit of God would manifest in this place today. That the soul of man would encounter the Spirit of God. And in it you would be glorified, Lord. I thank you for this time that we have together, Lord. And we glorify you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, well we have been... I just feel like the Lord wants us to... After the holidays, just kind of readjust and refocus again. We had a beautiful Christmas Eve service for those of you that weren't able to make it. I think that was the best Christmas Eve service I have ever been in. I absolutely went home just buzzing. Ask my wife. I walked in the door just, wow, that was awesome. It was so good to be here with everybody. This place was packed. I don't think there were very many empty seats. And God had us worship differently than we normally do and just turned on some music on the computer and just went around and fellowshipped in the room, and it was crazy in here. Huh? It was over the top. But it was beautiful in here Christmas Eve. The joy and the peace that was here, and then I just felt blessed with the message that God gave that night about just seeing the light in one another and keeping our eyes on the light so that our body would be full of light. Was talking out of Matthew 6. So if you missed it, sorry, come next year. But what a beautiful night. Does everybody have a Merry Christmas? Oh, really? Is that good? Did everybody have a Merry Christmas? I know I was blessed. What a beautiful day. It was just peaceful this year. It was peaceful around my house until my sister-in-law showed up. And she just brings excitement to my children. And she walked through the door, we're getting ready to eat, and she walked through the door, she has perfect timing. And Sophie walked through the door with armful of gifts, we're getting ready to eat, I mean we're getting ready to pray, and she walks through the door with armloads of gifts, and she just comes in just getting all the kids just pumped up, and I went and hid in the corner. I mean it was just like, okay, let's pray, God bless this food, and I went and hid in the corner just to adjust. It was over the top in my house. But praise God for His faithfulness. What did you say? It was amazing. So peaceful too. Wow! Just that fast. Thank God for sister-in-laws, huh? Oh. Hi, sister-in-law. This isn't the one, but this is my sister-in-law too. We have been studying the tabernacle. I looked at the calendar. I think we started in February last year. I thought we started right at the beginning of January, but it wasn't. It was February. And I personally have learned so much. Wow. God has taken me some places in this study, and I see, you know, when we talk about the mind and the word wisdom we looked at, and talk about the frame of mind, and that's really, the tabernacle is my frame of mind right now. Everything that I hear, everything I read in Scripture, I'm in the frame of mind, and wisdom is knowing how to apply knowledge. Okay? So I hear other people talk about other scriptures, and I automatically understand it in the wisdom of the tabernacle and understand the application in terms of the tabernacle. And it's been that way for a while now, and some people are probably sick of hearing about the tabernacle. Oh well. Sorry. But this has been an incredible thing because the tabernacle is a type and shadow of each one of us as individuals. It's us. I would have had pictures this morning, but thanks to the computer, we don't. So use your imagination. I think everybody's seen it enough. The diagram of the tabernacle with the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies, it's always taught, if you remember when I started this thing, it's always taught the path going in. It's always taught everything that you go through getting in into the presence of God. But nobody ever talks about the way has been made. If the way has been made for me to go in, then the way has also been made for that which is in the Holy of Holies to come out. Isn't that the goal? And there's one way in and there's one way out. And this is what I started thinking about this week. There's one way in. You've got to go through the holy place before you can get to the Holy of Holies. But on the way out, from there, from the Holy of Holies, when I'm standing in the presence of God, the way for the presence of God to come out has to go through the Holy of Holies. I mean, through the holy place, which is the soul. God created it that the Spirit of God would manifest through our soul. That's the path. So how many of you would like to see God glorified in your life? I mean, really? I know I do. I would love to see God glorified in my life. And not just that people would go, wow, God is great, look what He's done in my life, but that the glory of God would manifest in my life. That it would be life-changing, that the words that I speak, the things that I do, would be life-changing and plant seeds and would bless other people. That would encourage them, wait a minute, I want that. And then you got the message, you can have that through Jesus Christ. It's supposed to provoke people. It's supposed to fire people up. Roger, I hope I just flat fire you up in ways other than anger. Not mad at you, man. Not at all. You know what I mean? We're supposed to fire people up. Sometimes it ruffles a little feather. My wife has been sandpaper to me a few times. I'll share a message with her, and she comes back at me with some stuff sometimes, and I look at her like, what the heck? Where'd that come from? Why'd you have to go there? Why'd you have to do that? But what it does is I'll share things that God's sharing with me, and when she comes back at me with some of the stuff, it makes me, I gotta know that I know that I know what I'm sharing with her. Because she challenges it, and it's good. It makes me, it drives me deeper into the Word and into prayer so that I have an understanding. So I like it sometimes. I look back after it happens and know that it's a good thing that it happened. Okay? But at the time, it doesn't feel so good. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 is where I ended up. If you remember, when we started into, we got through the outer court and through all the stuff, and we started into the holy place, through that first veil, God gave me a message about the breath of God. And He reminded all of us that when you enter into that place, which into the holy place and the Holy of Holies, it is a living place. It's alive. And representing us, it is our spirit man that is in covenant with the Spirit of God. So the presence of God, my spirit man is in covenant, has become one with the Spirit of God. Okay? And it's the place where the Spirit of God meets the soul. And it's alive. God breathes out and we breathe in. And it's also a place that we can go and talk to God. We can breathe out at Him. We can let it out and lay it all down to Him. And when we're doing that, God is breathing it in. It's of value to Him. He made the way so that we could come and speak frankly. It says that we can boldly enter in. It means so that we can come and speak frankly. Well, I can go to God, and whatever's on my heart, whatever's going through my mind, I can speak it. And I know that I've approached the throne of grace. I'll be met by His grace and His mercy. Now, get out of line, and He'll thump me. Okay? But I can come. His heart is for is in love for me. His heart is for my good. So if I come to Him, even if I'm being a brat, and go at Him, God's still going to deal with me in love. I'm still going to find grace and mercy there. And if I need a quick kick, He'll give it to me. But it'll be in love. If I just need to just have my time, and when I get all done, God says, how do you feel now? Are you done yet? I've had those moments. Whatever it is, I know that the response that I get and where God deals with me, it's going to be in grace. So I can come, and I can just let it all out. And I have at times. I've let it all out in here a few times. Thank God for grace. Amen? But this, it is a living place in that my thoughts, my heart, the things that are going on in my soul are of great value to God. Okay? His whole goal is to heal my soul. if I'm struggling with the thoughts and the things that I've got going, if I'm struggling with anger, whatever it is, when I come and I bring it all to Him, His heart is, okay, get it off your chest. Now let me heal that for you. Let me fix that for you. And that's what I want, that's what I feel like God wants us to refocus on today. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul." When he breathed the breath of life, notice that it doesn't say spirit. Spirit and breath are two different words. Okay? But he breathed the breath of life. God is spirit, and when he breathed that breath, it gave life to my soul. At that moment, when he created Adam, he formed Adam out of the dust. And when he breathed the breath of life into him, Adam's mind, will, and emotions began to function. And they all work together. You don't have emotions without having a mind or a will. Your emotions are your response to something. If I'm responding in an emotion, in anger or anything else, that's my response. I've had thoughts about it, I have a will for a situation, and what it's doing is going against my will, and my response to it, my reaction, is the emotion of anger. Okay? But all of them work together. All of it is living. There's three separate things in there that are all functioning together and affecting one another. That's the living part of it, but it's by the breath of God. You don't have to turn there, but Job 34, see, all this was on slides this morning. Thank you, Lord, for leading me through this. At the end of Job, or not actually the very end, but in 32, anybody ever read through the entire book of Job? Notice not as many hands went up. That's a hard read. Usually about the time I get to the 14th or 15th chapter, I'm like, oh, give it up, man. What is with this? And it's a hard read. But if you can make it to the end, if you can get to the end of 32, man, does it change from there. Job goes through the whole thing. His buddies come and they start telling him, well, man, you've done something wrong. God's mad at you. Look at you. And Job's saying, but I haven't done anything wrong. And he's justifying himself. And by the time you get to the end of it, Job's exhausted himself. And his friends, they've exhausted everything. And they're tired of talking. And this young man, Elihu, pops up. And it specifically says that he's a young man. And he waited on them to get all done. He didn't interrupt. He wasn't disrespectful. He honored them because they were his elders. And he began to speak to them. But he was angry. And it was the righteous anger of God that was rising up in him. Because he had had enough of hearing Job justify himself. It specifically says that he was angry because Job did nothing but justify himself. And his friends, although they looked for wisdom and were trying to help their friend and figure out what he had done wrong, they found none, but they condemned him anyway. They had no understanding of why this man is going through what he's going through, but they condemned him anyway. And Elihu has had enough. But listen to what he says in 33... if I can remember the verse here. 33:4. He's talking to Job at first. And he says, "Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth. My tongue has spoken in my mouth. And my words shall be of the uprightness of my heart. And my lips shall utter knowledge clearly." And then he says this, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life." It's an absolutely humble statement. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of God has given me life. You better realize who your Creator is. It's a really humble place. You better realize what he says the next time in chapter 34, verse 14. He's talking to the other men, okay? He's talking to his friends this time. He says, beginning in verse 10, says, "Therefore, hearken unto me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his way. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Who hath given him a charge over the earth, or who hath disposed the whole world? If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again to dust." Man, you talk about wisdom in a young man. You talk about the Spirit of God moving him to realize, if God were to look upon me and to remove His Spirit from me and His breath from me, my flesh, everything that I am, would return to dust that quick. Hebrews 1:3 says that He sustains, He upholds, He sustains all things by the word of His power. He's speaking right now from heaven, from the throne. He's speaking, and He is upholding and sustaining your body and your being. His breath still causes your mind, will, and emotions to function properly. Everything about it, at this moment, if He removed His Spirit and His breath, we would all become as dust and ashes in this place. Bam! That quick. Nothing but earth. We need to realize the things that God is showing us through His Word, the revelations that are coming, we need to realize He's doing a work. We need to let Him have His way.
Amen.
We need to let Him have His way. Time's short. Watched the news lately? Read the end of your Bible, anybody? Now, I'm not claiming to know the day, but you better know how to walk in the Spirit, because it's coming. It's coming. And it may be that the church has believed in this pre-trib thing just long enough that we think we're out of here and don't think we need to prepare. Oof. We better learn how to walk in the Spirit. I think we're in it for a little while. Read it a little bit closer. Men that have been teaching and preaching, I mean standing firm. You won't budge them off of pre-trib theology. Teaching it for years are stepped back going, whoa, wait a minute, I think I got it wrong. And I believe the Spirit of God has begun to move on them saying, wait a minute, time is to prepare right now. We better learn how to be that overcomer that it's talking about in Revelation 12. We better know that we're saved by the blood of the Lamb. We better have the word of our testimony. Not just, you don't repeat my testimony. You better have your own. Your testimony is, what did Jesus tell you this morning? Chandra shared this morning. What did Jesus, have you heard from Jesus this morning? Ooh. I won't ask for a show of hands. The blank stares kind of get it. But how many of us wake up in the morning, wait a minute, Jesus, I know you're here with me right now. Lord, what do you say? First thing, I want to hear from you. How many of us do that? We need to start. We're gonna absolutely be in a place where we are absolutely relying on the Word of God. And that is the Word of your testimony that it's talking about in Revelation 12. It isn't just confessing Jesus in your mouth. If you get down to the end of that chapter, it says that the enemy, the dragon, he goes against her, the rest of her seed, those that have the testimony of Jesus Christ, and obey the commandments. There's a totally different thing between somebody who knows how to walk in the Spirit that overcomes by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and the laying down of their soul even unto death, or they love not their soul even unto death. There's a big difference between that, that somebody who has bought into the just confessing Jesus, and I'm not saying they're not saved, okay? If you believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation, and you confess it in your mouth and believe it in your heart, I get it. But when it comes down to this end time stuff, I don't know about you, but I want to be an overcomer. Because the way I read it, times might get a little bit hard on earth. It might get a little tough. We're going to really need one another. There's a reason why God is bringing grace and love as a body to us right here. I don't care if this grows to 500 people. I don't care if it shrinks to 50. As long as the love and the grace are happening here. That's what we need to focus on. Okay? The love and the grace. Bruce?
I find that happens to be a lot in worship. And they're trying to stop with the noise of my mouth that was soon.
Yeah.
And this morning in the Veterans One Day song, and then I'll see if I can get it right. The second verse says, one thing I ask and one thing I seek, to see your beauty, to find you in the place that your glory dwells.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, it's in here.
Yeah.
And that's what you're talking about for us to find the glory of God in dwelling in here to make that change in us to affect one another. And it's standing on that in order to be ready for what is coming.
Absolutely. We better know Him intimately. I mean, we sing the songs, and do we ever give a thought about it? But you understand, the scripture says that he inhabits the praises of his people. If we're here and we're in the right heart and we're singing to him, if there's two of us here, even if all of us are just singing, if there's two here that are really in the heart and just worshiping and entering, I believe he's here. I believe he's right there. How many times do we ever just block everything else out, just think about it, and by faith, feel him walk by and brush you? Woohoo. How many times do you ever realize, in the midst of your troubles, when you are breaking down and you're crying out, Lord, don't you see what's going on? And he's right there going, yeah, I do, I'm right here with you. How many of us hear that? How many of us know that? And are able to rest in that and just know? What ends up happening most of the time is looking back in hindsight. The Lord showing them then, and that happens a lot of times in face-to-face stuff. You have a wound in the soul and you ask the Lord where the hurt is, and they remember this horrible thing that happened to them in their life. And all of a sudden you just say, Jesus, where were you right then? And all of a sudden they see Jesus in the midst of their hurt. And in that memory. It brings healing just knowing that he was there. But let's get it to the point where we realize he's here right now. Whew. That's about the time he says, practice what you preach.
That's knowing ourselves because we know God. It's like, you know, everyone wants to be happy. But happiness and joy are not the same thing. I can have the joy of the Lord and be unhappy in my circumstances. It's like Paul when he said, whether I be a beast or be a plenty, he's in the Mamertine prison. This guy has got it bad. There's no place on earth probably any worse. And yet he still has the joy of the Lord because he lived in the Spirit, and God calls us there because he knows what's ahead. He knows, you know, and Jesus and all of that discourse where Jesus told them what is coming. In fact, can I read about six verses?
Sure.
Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be defended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets will rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Christians are going to see some hell on earth. And it's like, but if we walk in the Spirit, like those examples we have of people in Greek trials, Joseph, even his name, it's like Joshua, Joseph, and Jesus all have a base in the same, their name, that they were named. There's a type of, they came to lead others.
Mm-hmm.
And praise the Lord, I thank you where God is taking us through you.
So let's go there.
Yeah.
The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. One thing I want you to notice right there, everything that the soul needed for life came from the breath of God. Everything. Okay? Didn't need anything else. If you look over at Genesis chapter 3, I don't know, every time God gives me something where I feel like it's just like this wow moment, he takes me back here to Genesis 3. I've heard people say it, and now I'm becoming more and more familiar with it, that you can preach the gospel right out of Genesis, at the beginning of Genesis, and you can. You can see our problems, and you can see God's heart right there all over it. So now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, you may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, Then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Interesting thing. Paul talks about it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I think it's verse 14. It says that Adam was not deceived, that Eve was. Okay? And that's kind of an interesting thing. You watch it, the serpent's dealing with her, and he deceives her, and she eats. But Adam didn't. He ate for a totally different reason. And we've talked about this before. He was provoked to jealousy. He was provoked to emulate. He now looked at Eve as having something that he didn't have, and he ate so that he would have it too. Okay, he was provoked to emulate. He saw her as more, and he wanted to rise to that level. So that's where he went wrong. But if you notice what she does in verse 6, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," the food was there. Our physical bodies need food, right? We need nourishment. There are vitamins, minerals, different things that my body needs to survive. She saw that it was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. She didn't eat just because her body needed food. She ate for the purpose of the soul. She fulfilled her soul with something other than the Spirit of God. And the breath of God coming forth from the Spirit of God was everything her soul needed for life. She began to look other ways to sustain the soul. And from there out, all the way through Scripture, I've been looking at this, and this is why the table of showbread has intrigued me so much, is because there's a direct tie between the soul and food. I started thinking about this. How many times do I eat based on my soul or on physical hunger? Ouch. I've done this the last couple of years. I've gotten older, and in 2009, when Steph went through all the health stuff, the stress, I ate, and I gained weight. I think I put on 10 pounds just in that time. And I've been, I won't say serious about it, but I've tried to take some weight off. I've gotten into the gym. I've watched what I can eat. And I do good for a little bit, but I ain't been to the gym for a while, and I'm putting it back on again, and I fluctuate about 5 to 10 pounds. My weight goes up, and my weight goes down, and I can't get it to just sustain. So I started really, I'm looking at this thinking, wow, Lord, how often do I eat just because of my soul? Because I want it. I don't know if I could tell you the last time that I really had hunger pains in my stomach. There's food in the refrigerator. I mean, other than me just getting busy and with meetings or whatever, and just all of a sudden I realize, man, I haven't ate all day. That's usually what I end up doing. I'll go all day long and I'm not hungry. This is what got me. I started thinking about it. How many times do I eat just for the soul? And how many times am I really hungry? And man, I was like getting convicted. It was like, ooh, this hurts. God, I don't want to talk about this. I don't want to see this. But I started realizing, most of the time what my problem is when I put the weight on is because I eat at night. I can go all day long and it doesn't bother me one bit. But I will eat in the evening. I will eat until I lay my head on the pillow. Ask my wife, bowl of ice cream or a bowl of cereal is my absolute favorite thing. I sit in bed, watch TV, and fill my face with a bowl of cereal or ice. If we got ice cream, it's all over, man. It's like I'm going to bed at 8:30 just so I can sit and eat ice cream. I'm good. Ask my wife. You laugh, but it's true. I'll go to bed early if I know there's ice cream in there. Put the kids to bed because I don't want to share it with them. That's just my treat. You know what? And everybody's saying, that's mean. Oh, well, I like ice cream. True? It is true, I know. But I'll eat vanilla. That's my favorite. Plain vanilla. Nothing fancy. If you get the fancy stuff, the kids want it even more. Just get plain. Anyway, I started realizing. And then you know what really hit me? In the evenings, I usually don't study my Bible. I usually don't spend much time in prayer. Other than that, my head's hitting the pillow. Thank you, Lord, for a great day. Do you know, I don't have any problems going to sleep. Especially when my stomach's full. You know what I mean? But I really had to get real with this and realize Man, I know that that's why I gain weight, because I eat late. I mean, I do much better if I just stop myself at 5 or 6 o'clock. I can't have nothing to eat after that. Oh, do I hate that diet. I do. I hate it. But I started realizing what really hit me is, rarely do I pick up my Bible at night. And the reason why is it puts me to sleep. I'll go to sleep. I can get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I can get up at 4:30. I'll meet you down here, have coffee, love studying the Bible early in the morning. Absolutely love it. Evening time comes. If I pick this up, I will sleep right in your face. Yeah. I will. I have fallen asleep just sitting there talking to somebody, and I'll go to sleep. It puts me to sleep. But I realize that's when I eat the most. There's a direct connection to this. There is a connection in it when God deals with him. If you look in chapter 3, verse 17, this is the curse from God. It says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of your life." In sorrow. Here's the connection between the soul and food. The emotions and food. In sorrow. Grief is a conflict in my emotions. Okay? In the loss of something, I will grieve. I will have positive feelings about it, and I will have negative feelings about it. I don't know how to feel. That's my problem. That's grief. When we lose a loved one, we don't know how to feel about it. Especially if it's somebody that we've watched them suffer for a long time with an illness or something like that. There's a part of us that's relieved because we don't want to watch them suffer anymore. But we do. We have compassion on people and we don't want them to hurt and suffer. So there's a part of us that is relieved when you lose somebody that has suffered like that. But on the other hand, you miss them. That's grief. We're grieving. Our society is grieving. We don't know what to think about things. We don't know how to feel about these things. There's a direct connection. It was because, man, we hear it in, well, everybody's got a God-sized hole in them. I mean, it sounds funny, but there's some truth to that. And the truth is because man looked to something other than the breath of God to satisfy his soul. We've all done it. We'll use food. We'll use sex. We'll use everything you can think of to try to satisfy the soul. We'll fill ourselves up with TV. Well, we get sick of that show, we just turn it to the one we like. We will find something that will bring us what we think we're looking for. But we will not ever be satisfied until we get the soul healed and back to completely depending on the breath of God. Now tie this together. When you speak, are you breathing in or out? You can't talk breathing in. God didn't create us that way. So in the same thing in saying the breath of God, wouldn't the Word of God be the same thing in that sense? It's something coming out from the Spirit of God. Okay? But we've got to get our soul back into alignment with it. This is, and I keep wanting to go like this, but I don't have the slides up here. It's why we need to pay attention to what God's teaching us right now on the way in. God's trying to teach us what the candlestick is in our mind and how we think. You got to get in a God frame of mind and perception first. He's got to be the center of our existence. If you take that knowledge and don't let it become who you are, and if you don't submit to it and be obedient to it and try and work at allowing God to be the center of your universe, you know what you end up trying to do? Control it. You use the knowledge to try to control it better. Headed down the wrong path. If we take the knowledge that God's given us about the showbread and how it lines up with the emotions, and understanding what I shared about just sitting down and with the bread, it was that moment of truth. It was that peace offering and being able to partake of that. It was that I trusted in just enough to just sit down a minute and take a bite to eat. Okay? And it was in communion. I broke off that bagel that day, and all of a sudden I had this emotional letdown. I don't know what caused it. God did. When I sat down that day, when I broke off that piece of bread, my emotions just dumped, and I just sat there and cried for a little while. God was right there with me the whole time. When I ate of that bagel, when I took that cup, now I brought it into a whole different level. Now I'm coming into recognizing His blood, and what it means in covenant is that He's given me His blood. It is life-giving so that I might partake of who He is instead of who I am. that I would partake of His character and His nature. Now, if I have the knowledge of what all of that represents, but I fail to yield to it and I won't allow myself to line up to that, what I begin to try to do is control it. I start trying to control my emotions. And actually what ends up happening is my emotions end up, I empower them. Because part of it is being able to speak how you feel about something. You ever seen somebody that was really shy and they finally have that breakthrough and they'll just tell you whatever they're feeling? You ever met anybody like that? All of a sudden, because we get to that point where we don't validate our emotions and we're not honest with how we feel. And then all of a sudden we get older and we're more mature and we learn how to tell people how we're feeling because we recognize that we feel better after we do that. Why? Because we validate the feelings. Whether they agree with them or not. You validate it when you put words to your emotions, when you put words to your feelings. You validate those emotions that are in you. But if you don't see that they're just flesh and be willing to lay those down to God, you empower them. You validate them and you empower them. Now, every feeling you have, everything that's there, it doesn't matter if you hurt somebody, you can just rip them to shreds. Because those emotions are validated and empowered in that. Because now, we've learned, wait a minute, this is how my emotions work, so now in my own efforts, I'm trying to control them. I'm trying to control how my mind works, and I'm trying to control how the emotions work. I'm in big trouble. Oh man, it'll cause you to go all over the place. But at the same time, because you're still the center of your existence in your mind, you think you're the sane one and everybody else is nuts. You start thinking you're the only one that's got it all together and they're just a bunch of dumb people. Don't they understand how I feel? If they can only see things through my eyes. Lord, thank you for giving me such awesome knowledge and wisdom. You see what I mean? It becomes this false humility. We think we're all that in a bag of chips. Why? Because we've empowered our soul. But we're still feeding it somewhere else and satisfying it somewhere else other than the Spirit of God. Because we've never humbled ourselves and realized that if He takes His Spirit and His breath away, I'm nothing but dust. I'm done. Absolutely done at that point. All He has to do is... And I'm dust. Yet I'll take that knowledge and I'll try to control it. I'll take it and I'll use it to try to manipulate people to get the behavior that I want back. Why? Because it fills my soul. We start using other people. We start using the things that God has given as a revelation of the principles in the Word of God, and we begin to use it in selfish ways to get what we want, which just satisfies us. Oh. That's where He comes against. That's where you get that spirit of Balak, where He taught them how to sin against God. He, instead of speaking against them, he couldn't speak against them, but he showed that king how to manipulate him. He used the women to draw them into sin. It's where Romans 2 talks about we judge others, yet we do the same thing. Where we not only do we see it, but we enjoy the fact that others do it too. We will teach them how to sin. Ooh. This is what we do when you take the knowledge of God and the revelation of God that He's been sharing with us, and you don't let Him have His way. If you don't let Him in it, if you don't let the Spirit of God deal with your mind, will, and emotions, and allow Him to heal the soul, you empower it, and you go against God. You end up, you rise up. That's exactly what they did, is she became her own God at that point. She was looking to other things to satisfy her soul, and we'll do it in any other way. Not right now, okay? I see your hand, but I'm going to keep going here. This is the danger of it. This is what I feel like God wanted us to remind us about this morning. This isn't just Sunday church and come and hear a good message. This is, are we taking notes? Are we writing a few things down? And are we spending time with it personally? When we sit in a service and something provokes the thought and the Spirit of God says, that's you. I want that part. I want that part. And it starts speaking to you. Are we allowing God to have His way? Are we going back and visiting later the day? I've left church before with nothing else on my mind but just, I want to get alone with God. I've woke up in the morning. I don't want to say good morning to my wife. I don't want to do anything else. I will wake up with the Spirit of God and know, God, you've got to deal with this. I gotta let God deal with this, and I would just go and hide away from everybody else and just let God deal with me on things. It's not fun. Sometimes it hurts. Because it's the dying of the soul. It's the laying down of the soul. But to take it all in and not let God have His way, you'll empower your soul and you will make yourself an enemy of God. You will rise up against Him and you'll try to control Him. None of us would ever do that, now would we? Think about it, though. We already do in some way. For me to say, well, you'll try to control God, and you go, oh, I would never try to control God. Oh, we already do. Listen to our prayers. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if you really get honest with yourself and start listening to what comes out of your mouth, you'll realize we need to let Jesus in there and heal it. Because we're a mess. We really are. This whole thing and where it's headed, man, this is the path. We say we want God to be glorified, but until we're willing to let Him have our soul, He made it so that the glory of God comes out through the soul. It manifests through the soul of man. He dealt with the heart with that veil so that He could. He made the way so the presence of God can manifest in your life, but it will be through your soul. But it requires laying down the soul first. I mean, how many of us raised our hands? I want God to be glorified in my life. The only way that that happens is laying down the soul. The only way that it happens is when God provokes you and says, listen, you got this wound right here in your life and you need to let me have it. Let me heal that. Well, I don't want to do that. It hurts too much. We avoid the emotion of it. Because sometimes, I mean, you won't sit here and think about a time when you were hurt or when you had your feelings hurt from childhood. You won't sit there and do it because you don't want to cry in front of anybody. You don't want to deal with the emotions. It's the emotions that hurt. I don't want to deal with all that. So we will direct our mind and control our mind. Don't think about that. Don't think about that. We keep shoving it back and we don't want to deal with it. And every time we get near the Spirit of God, God says, I want to manifest through you, but you got to deal with this. Oh no, God, you don't have to do that. God, if God wanted to deal with that, He'd just take it from me. How's that working? He's a healing God. Hebrews 10. The book of Hebrews is written to Jews that had placed their faith in Christ for their salvation and stepped away from the sacrificial system. And the Jews that were still in the religious part of it and obeying the law were still trying to do the animal sacrifices and all this stuff. And they were persecuting the Messianic Jews or the Christians. They were persecuting them. Okay? And those Christians were beginning to draw back and turn back to the sacrificial system because they were being persecuted. The pressure was too much. And that's who the writer of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, that's who the writer of Hebrews is dealing with. He gets all the way through chapter 10 and verse 38. It says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That is a quote from Scripture. That's God saying, my soul will have no pleasure in him. If any man draw back. So God brings you to this place where we're dealing with a tabernacle and He's saying, I want to heal your emotions. I want to heal your mind. And when you draw back, He says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So there's danger in that. But listen to what it says, the next verse. It says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or unto destruction. We are not of them who draw back into destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. To the saving of the soul. The saving of the soul, that word saving is different than, I think it's the only place, if I remember right, the only place in Scripture where that Greek word is used. And this saving of it, it means to procure. The interlinear Bible that I have used the word procure. And I looked at, what does it mean to procure? You procure estimate. It is to gather things with care. Okay, like a crime scene. They procure the evidence. With care, they go in and they collect all of the evidence out of the room or the crime scene. They collect it. This means to, it's gather it, but it's using great care to gather it. Okay? It comes from a Latin word. Pro, meaning in favor of, and cure, which means to heal, or to restore to health. We are not of those who would draw back into destruction, but we are those that believe into, we believe that God is in favor of healing my soul. And I believe He is. He is in favor. Everything that He does is in favor of healing my emotions. Everything, every hurt that I've ever had, every hurt that I will have, He wants to heal it. He's in favor of it. He wants to restore it to health. And if you understand what we read in Genesis, that means what he's going to do is he's going to reveal how those areas of your soul that you are looking and satisfying and trying to find healing from other things other than the breath or word of God. You're looking to other things to satisfy it. It can go back to the food thing. It can go back to the sex. It can go all over the place on things that we look to satisfy the soul. And every time when you come to that place of, okay, God, I want you to heal this, he's going to say, you got to get rid of what you've been doing in the first place. This is what you've been doing. It's going to require, and that's where the sacrifice comes in. We automatically start thinking about, I'm called to ministry, and it comes at great sacrifice, meaning, you know, well, I won't be able to drive the nice car or have the house. I'll have to give up all my money, all that. That has nothing to do with it. It's everything. Are you willing to sacrifice everything that you've looked to satisfy and bring healing to your soul that has been ineffective and will never, ever work? Are you willing to let God reveal those things and say, brother, this is where it's at? And at that point, sometimes it's something that we're doing or saying, and are we willing to renounce it? Are we willing to speak against it and say, Lord, I'm not doing that anymore. You no longer have a stronghold in my life. No authority in my life because my covenant is in Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's just through a time of prayer. It has a spiritual authority there because we gave it. We look to it for provision, protection, or identity. We give things authority in our life without even realizing it because we're so caught up in the physical realm, we don't even realize that the words you speak there is power. Why does God want to heal the soul? So that he can manifest his glory through you. Amen? He's in favor of healing your soul because he created that the way from the spirit into the physical realm is through the dimension of the soul. He wants to manifest in and through you. Turn to Isaiah 58. And I'm just having a good old time now. This is one of my favorite chapters of Scripture. And it's all about fasting. Has to do with food and the soul. Every time. Here we go. Yeah.
Isn't it interesting that the scripture starts off with love and finally the last thing is temperance? Because if you haven't started and followed the progression of the Spirit to grow you, mm-hmm. you're never going to get this body under control. I have a good testimony of that.
Yeah. Michael.
Okay. I always thought fasting was just that taste came from the table. I do and you need examples like that.
You're talking about?
Yeah, like don't really be able to eat rich enough, I think.
Right.
Now we don't like certain foods.
But your senses, you mentioned taste. Taste, what's your five senses? You got touch, sight, smell, taste, and hearing. Okay? That is the connection between your physical body and your soul. That's how your soul relates to the environment that you're in. Okay? And it's interesting because food will impact every physical sense in your body. You can smell it, you can hear it. Anybody like the sound of bacon in the frying pan? Yeah. The sound of running water and everybody's headed for the bathroom. You know what I mean? Think about it. Food, the food, you can smell it, you can see it, you can feel it, you taste it. It will fire up every sense, every physical sense in your body. It's a connection right to the soul. We even call it soul food. Comfort food. I mean, I don't know about you, but Christmas Day, that's comfort food for me. I liked that. Last night I went home, and here it was at night again. I'm down here studying. I was fine. I wasn't hungry at all. I walk in the door and smelled it. Oh man, immediately he was like, oh, I gotta have some of that. My wife made this big old pot of turkey soup and I'm probably going home to have it for lunch today. Comfort food though. You think about it. It just makes you rest. But I'm not having hunger pains right now. See what we'll do? Michael?
That means like
we're cursed by meat
too. We're cursed by meat. We'll go without meat.
Some people.
Yeah.
But that's according to your law. Are you a meat eater? You're bold. You just like it all. All right, Isaiah 58. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to challenge you to do it. But it starts off talking about, let's see, where is it at? Verse 3. He's challenging man, and man says, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. The whole thing is about fasting, and it's having the right heart. And it's trying to, all the way through Scripture, fasting is always talking about afflicting the soul. Never says about afflicting the body. It's always talking about afflicting the soul. Okay? So, by fasting, you are afflicting the soul. God lays out the type of fast that He wants in this whole thing. And I'm going to read from verse 6. It says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall the light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward, meaning the glory of the Lord shall protect you from behind. You don't have to turn around and look what's following you. God's got your back. Then shall thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. They're fasting and it's afflicting their own souls, but he's telling them, satisfy the other person's soul. How do we do that? Give them Jesus. You know, people, I mean, it doesn't matter what they're doing. It doesn't matter if it's drugs, it doesn't matter if it's food, it doesn't matter if it's sex. Get past what we keep seeing as the sin and recognize the wounded soul and fill them up with the Word of God. Let the Word of God deal with your soul so that you can speak those words and that breath into them. Bring healing, bring life to them. That's all they're trying to do. I don't care what you're doing. All you're trying to do is satisfy the soul. Enough! There is no satisfaction, there is no healing for the soul other than the breath of the living God, because He created it that way. That's the only place we're going to find true peace. That's it, Roger. Nothing but the Spirit of God. Does it do any good to go fishing sometimes? It helps a little bit. But then you can just come home and it's all still there. You clean them. Listen to this. If I draw thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continuously, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Huh. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. What are the old waste places? The souls. The wounded souls that are around us. That's the old waste places. And if I'll learn how to walk in this, it says that my children, they that shall be of thee, shall build the old waste places. My children will know how to speak the words of God. They will walk and live in a healed, Christ-given soul. They will be able to allow God to speak through them and bring healing to those that are around them. How many of the kids on the school campuses need healing right now? Oh. How many of those children were shot? How many of you would like to go minister to those children right now and speak life into them and give them hope? Because they're walking back on that campus with so much fear, and my concern is the parents don't know how to fix it. Because Jesus is the only way. And looking at the behavior of the church, I question if Christians really get it. It's time to get real with it. This world we're living in is a nasty place. They that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places, and thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. And if you look at the tabernacle, what's the path that's to be restored? The soul of man, so that the glory of God can manifest here on earth. I don't know about you, but I want to be known. I want to be called the repairer of the breach. I want to be one of those that I allow God to heal my soul, that I might speak life into someone else. That I might, being a path for the Spirit of God to manifest in my life, I want to bring that healing to someone else so that God can manifest in their life. And I don't have to be jealous of it, because God's going to give, He's going to go through me, He's going to go through them, and who's going to hold back God? I want to go to the next person. I don't have to be threatened by the ministry that God puts on their heart. I don't have to be threatened by any of it. Why? Because water pipes get wet. The Spirit of God is going through my soul and bringing life into other people. And if I'm bringing life into them, then in that healing, the Spirit of God will begin to flow through them. And the next thing you know, we got a community that might just find healing. The whole thing. It might just get bigger than these walls right here. Yeah. That's what I want. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him. That word honor means glorify him. We started off today. How many people want to see God glorified in their life? Here it is right here. And if you look at this, it says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, shall glorify him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. There's the key right there. Want to glorify God? Then you, it says, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. And if I will do those or not do those, in that sense, then God will be glorified in my life. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Be it unto me, O God, that my soul would magnify the Lord. All the messages, I don't care if it's been Christmas Day, all of it. Everything that we've been talking about lately is going right along with the tabernacle. Allowing the Word of God to manifest in your life. Where do you get the Word of God? In the sense of the tabernacle, at that table of showbread. When you sit down and partake of Him. And you hear the Word of God. Because what you receive there, if you remember going back to the relationship between the table and the altar, the next thing that you stop at in the tabernacle from the table of showbread is the altar of incense. And what I offer on the altar of incense, representing the will and the prayers of the saints, what I offer on that place is a direct reflection of what I've received at the Lord's table. So am I going in, expressing my will and what I want in the situation, or have I actually partaken of the body and blood of Jesus Christ? Am I being conformed into His image so that when I approach the altar of incense, when I step into the holy place, what I am is in His Son. I'm in His name. I'm in His character. And I come as the Son. This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go in there any other way than that. You see how it all ties together? So that the word that we would receive, that we would lay down, when I receive the breath of God and I allow Him to heal my soul, be it unto me, O God. That my soul would magnify you. How's the soul magnify God? By laying down and allowing it to be a path for the glory of God to manifest through. Man, I could go all day like this. What time is it? Anybody else? What are you brave enough? Yes. You could go all day like this? Yeah. Anybody need prayer this morning? Let's ask that. Is God stirring anybody in this place this morning where you realize all of a sudden you're faced with that fact that, wait a minute, God has been dealing with me on something and I haven't let Him have it? Yeah. He's in favor of healing the soul of man. He's procured us with a price. He's carefully gathered us for the purpose of, He's in favor of restoring the soul to health, which is life through the breath and Spirit of God. Amen? That's what it's all about.
the day after Christmas, when I was just tired, I didn't go to work, and I just didn't have to do anything except push the And my 3-year-old grandson has the same and shared his dog, who is a black lab, who is everything in his dog he could put in one home. And he walked through my garage door, has her in his arms, with total fear on his face, and laid her at my feet. And she's had like a seizure, and she has no legs. And she can't stand up, and the dog is trembling, and her eyes are just, but my dad used to call it all over, and she just hardly was in there. I didn't know what else to do except pray, and I don't always know how to pray, so I pray in the spirit, because I don't want to pray for anything wrong. I just want God to intervene. So I fell over the puppy on the floor at my feet, shaking and trembling, and just started praying in the spirit. Not thinking about anything else except, God, not today, not this God, let it be one of my own gods. And if I keep praying, I have a lot of broken, scared people around me. And I mean, I'm interceding for the God, and God says, intercede like this for the broken people in your family. Hold a fight in the spirit and pray for them just like you are the puppet. Because that's what they need. They're like seizing without the spirit of God in their fears and their discouragement. And I continued to pray for the dog. And I started praying peace. And I hope the peace was familiar to my household, to my family, to the dog. And it doesn't really matter because there's pain. The dog stopped trembling. And the eyes that she looked at me with were so dry. Like the eyes I should look at my Savior and for all of my family. God, you tell me you've got it. As you guys say, hands down, hands off, God's done. Well, my grandson had left the room to call his mom because he tends to have panic attacks, and we're now in a full-blown panic attack. And the dog stands up and goes to drink water, and I yell for tea to come. And he walks out, and I go like this, because the dog is gulping water now. And he looks at me, and I said, do you believe in miracles? And he goes, well, duh. I said, we have one. And then he started the what if he. I said, gee, the one thing I know is when I fall on my knees, I trust God. I pray for God to do something, and He does something. I don't question it. Our puppy, whatever was wrong, is not wrong now. If it happens again, I repeat step one. That's all I can do. Following that experience, I'm now getting ready to go. And I'm rushing through the kitchen, cleaning her cage, and I'm leaving the kitchen with an open gallon of Clorox in my hand with the lid in the other hand, walking to put it away. And I don't know what I felt over, but it felt more like a push in the middle of my back with huge force. And I was in the wall of my kitchen on the door jamb with an open bottle of Clorox. And I'm saying, God, how do I fall without slashing this in my face? That was my first thought. I did not black out because I remember every place my body hit something in the kitchen. Eventually, I'm on the floor laying with the Clorox away from you still in my hand, with it right under my face, saying, thank you. Okay. Did I fall? Yeah. Do I have a bruise on my head, my forehead, my chin, my leg? Both need the elbow. Yeah. My head. But nothing broke. And God took me down easily. I got up, finished getting ready for work, changed my clothes, threw everything in the washer, and walked into work limping and still shaking. And somebody said, what happened to you? And I said, Satan beat me up in my kitchen. That's what it felt like to me. I was still shaking, my voice was still trembling, and I was still in tears. But the testimony of what God did for me that day to the people that I work with and the people that come into the store was profound, because he had healed my dog. He had saved me from any severe injury. And Jesus was evermost on my mind, and it was a really good day. That's what I see in the future of 2013. All of it comes at once. If you just focus, and my goal is to focus like Mike is preaching, I want to be single-souled, single-minded, single-hearted. I don't want to vacillate between the flesh and, oh my God, what are you doing to me? I want to be, God, show me how to reach those that have the wounded soul, that absolutely are so broken, they set themselves up for rejection and failure. I want to reach those people.
He gave you your answer already. You reach them by interceding. Okay, that's the second time, and I needed to say that. That's the second time in 2 days that I've heard somebody that God is dealing with and calling them to prayer. Okay, and I believe there's more in here right now. God's calling you to pray. It's time to learn how to pray. It's time to pray. Time to intercede. I don't care if your life is happy or if things are a mess right now. If God's calling you to pray, it's time. Okay? Things are happening, folks. Things are happening. Marcy?
It has to do with a 5-year-old great-great-grandson. She seems to be very spiritually inclined. Right now, his parents are in the process of the Lord. And he's with us. And we both spend a lot of time in prayer over him and talking. The other night, he got me dead with me, he said, Grandma Sherry, no Spanish. I said, you know Spanish? I said, no, I don't. He said, Grandma, pray in Spanish. I said, then I began to explain to him how God gives us a prayer. He said, did you? Yeah. I said, yes, I do. He said, I want to hear you pray. So, now I'm praying in Hebrew or whatever it is. And when I got through, he said, can you guys pray like that? Here's why we need to pray in the Spirit. I feel so good. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Have her 2-6 weeks at a time, it didn't matter. She's now 21. I seen her a couple of years ago in my home. And she looked at me, and to this day she can repeat some of the words I prayed over her in the spirit. After you pray like that again.
Well, it's so logical. Going back to what we were created a living soul. When we pray and our understanding, we take charge. God gave us one law to begin with. We take to decide to override that and take charge. Then he gave us 10. Now we've got a Library of Congress in this country, 3 stories tall, about 115,000 square feet of millions and millions of documents that want to put rules on people. And all we needed was to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength.